Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Revelation. We have outlines provided. If you did not get one, you can make your way toward the front, and they are available here at the front. As I promised you in the publicity, we will be looking at the timeless truths of Revelation, different from the truths we saw in our last study of end times. As you know, Revelation was originally written to Christians who were going through a hard time, going through persecution. And therefore, it contains many, many truths that are fundamental and foundational to our Christian faith and to living in this life, in the here and now. And so we're going to look at a number of those. These were sections and chapters that I did not deal with when we were going through and study of end times, because they did not particularly deal with the end times. And so even as I was skipping them, I was thinking, man, this is good truth. I need to share this. And so in conclusion of that end time study, I immediately thought I need to come back and pick up. And we've had this wonderful study by Paul on Christ and other religions. And now we are in Revelation. We are in chapter 4 in our study tonight. As the beginning of this book, we are shown a vision of heaven. We see the throne of God. The throne of God is very prominent in the book of Revelation. It shows up several times throughout the book, particularly when there is something crucial about to take place, and we see the throne of God. And this is by design, by purpose, that God wants us to firmly have in our minds the truth that His sovereignty rules over all. And when you see the throne of God, you immediately should be reminded of His sovereignty. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, His throne is established in the heavens, His sovereignty rules over all. And so at the very beginning, before John even begins to deal with the horrific things that we see unfold in this book, he wants to make sure that the readers have a very clear vision of their God. And tonight, we're only going to be looking at verses 2 and 3 as we look at the God, our God who is on His throne, the Lord God who reigns over all, the mystery and majesty of His throne. You remember the key verse in Revelation is in Revelation chapter 19, which says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." And that truth must be understood and believed and remembered by you and I every day of our lives, as well as when Christians are going through intense suffering and persecution. Beginning in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders seated, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." Our focus will be in verses 2 and 3. Now immediately, when we read this chapter, we sense we are on very mysterious ground. We can relate to nothing that we see in this chapter. Everything is outside the realm of normal experience. Now, we can more easily accept the symbolism of Jesus as a lamb, or as the true vine, or even as a lamb. But we have some difficulty symbolizing God as precious stone, don't we? The rainbow is familiar enough to us, but an emerald rainbow, and a rainbow that makes a complete circle. You and I are used to multicolored rainbows and rainbows that only make a half circle. And then we see 24 elders, living beings in verses 7 and 8. Look at the description of these and see if they parallel anything you've experienced in life. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now, if you've ever seen any creature like that in your experience, and you've been on something, you have not been sober and sober-minded. But yet we see this in this picture of the throne room of God. And so let's seek to understand what we're being told here by John. First, we see that God in His person is pure, holy, and flawless. When He says, "He who was sitting was like a jasper stone." And most scholars believe that this jasper stone is the diamond of today. The jasper stone was clear and translucent. Well, what then does this symbolism, this diamond, tell us about God? I believe, first of all, it represents God's purity and holiness, His perfections. A flawless diamond is one of utmost purity. So God is complete purity. God is without flaw. That means He makes no mistakes. He is always right. He is always fair. He is always just. Now, life is not fair. Life is not just. Don't expect it in this life. If you do, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Life is filled with injustices, things that are not fair. But what I want you to know is our God is just, He is right, and He is always fair. God's dealing in your life and in my life are also without flaw. They're always fair and always just. Now look over in Revelation chapter 15. Here we see some saints who've come through the tribulation. They have suffered immeasurable pain and suffering at the hands of the Antichrist. Yet they have come through victorious. And look at what they say about the things that happened to them during this time of tribulation. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." Now those who had suffered at the hands of the Antichrist, who had suffered martyrdom, who had suffered pain and torture, yet they don't blame God. They're not angry with God. They are praising God that all of His ways are righteous. All of His ways are just. The psalmist understood this truth over in Psalm 97. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Now look at that. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Remember, the throne represents the sovereign ruling of God. His throne, the foundation of His throne, His throne sits on the foundation of righteousness and justice. That is the poetic way of saying that everything that proceeds from the sovereign throne and will of God is just and it is righteous. Any time that you think that God is not being just and righteous and fair in His dealings either with you or with somebody else, you can be certain the problem is you, not God. We in our finite minds, our limited understanding, even our limited sense of what is justice and what is fairness and what is righteousness, cannot even begin to fathom the true justice and righteousness of God. Therefore, we must understand, and John is saying from the beginning, before I unfold to you any of the things that you're going to understand that the future holds, you need to understand that your God is a righteous God. He's a just God, and all of His dealings are just. He never makes a mistake. Never. Also, God is completely holy. He is separate from all. Since He is flawless, the least sin is repulsive to His nature. As good as mankind may think they are, in God's sight, they're still nothing but filthy, sinful human being. The best person you can imagine when put next to the perfect righteous and holiness of God is nothing but a filthy rag. As good as you might think you are, the truth is, apart from Christ, you are a sinner condemned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And not only is God purity and holiness, but He is unchangeable. He is consistent in His being, who He is. He is not only ultimate purity, but He will always be ultimate purity. He's not only ultimate justice and fairness, but He will always be just and fair. His perfection is without end. He will eternally and has eternally been perfect. That's the jasper stone. That's God symbolized as a diamond. Next, He is likened to a sardis stone. Now, sardis stone was a fiery red stone. I believe it represents God's holy wrath, His hatred of sin. Now, it's only natural that His purity, His holiness, be followed with His holy wrath toward that which is impure and that which is unholy. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." We don't like to think about our God as a consuming fire. We don't like to think about our God as a God of wrath who turns forth His holy hatred on sin. But the truth is, He is a consuming fire. Mankind today doesn't want to hear that. That is not politically correct. They want a Santa Claus in the sky who winks at sin. They want that heavenly grandfather who says, "Oh, that's okay. I just love you. Come on, anything you want to do is fine. Granddaddy will never spank you." Well, in ancient Israel, the fires of the altar of sacrifice never went out. Once they started sacrificing in the days of the tabernacle, when they left Egypt, those fires of sacrifice never went out. Every day they offered sacrifices to God, in the morning, in the evening, and during the day sacrifices were offered. Now God was painting a picture to the nation of Israel and to us as well that His holy wrath burns against sin continually. It doesn't cool off. As somebody has said, preaching on hell may have cooled off, but hell hadn't cooled off one degree. God's hatred of sin is just as great today as it was in Noah's day when He destroyed the world because of its wickedness. He doesn't hate it any less today because He's not destroying the world. God's hatred of sin is just as great today as it was in Abraham's day when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for her wickedness. Just because He's not destroying cities today doesn't mean that His holy hatred of sin is any less. It simply means that we're seeing His mercy and grace. I believe that what we see in these examples that I've just mentioned is that God has poured out His holy hatred on sin so that we can see the reality of it. He doesn't hate lying any less today than when He killed Ananias and Sapphira for their lies. It's just His grace and mercy are overshadowing the appearance of His wrath. But He hates it just as much. And He's given us these historical events to show us that, lest we forget. God hates sin, and His judgment is coming upon wickedness and sin in the world worse than in the days of old. And that's another truth that we see in the book of Revelation. Look at what it says over in Romans 2 when Paul is talking about God's wrath on sin and on the disobedient. Look at the terminology that Paul uses to describe the degree of it in Romans 2:5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Storing up wrath for yourself in the day. Because God's grace and mercy is overshadowing, at this point, His holy wrath, doesn't mean His wrath is not just as strong, just as mighty as it was in those days that we saw it displayed. In fact, it is being stored up. The idea is kind of like water being stored up behind a dam. His wrath is being stored up because it's not being released, and it's building up, and it's building up, and it's building up. And then on that day of the revelation of His wrath and His judgment, it's going to burst forth. Our God is a consuming fire. And you and I as Christians must hate sin as God hates it. We need to hate it in our own lives. We need to hate it in our nation. We need to hate it everywhere we see it. So God is holy. He is perfect. He is just. He is righteous. He makes no mistakes. The Sardis stone tells us that God is a God of holy wrath on sin. And now we move to the third point, God is a God of judgment. Look in verse 5. Out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Peals of thunder and flashes of lightning. This is a throne of judgment. There's another throne we have seen in Scripture. The throne of grace. That throne is mentioned over in the book of Hebrews, over in chapter 4, where we as Christians are called, in fact, to draw near to that throne of grace to find our great high priest there, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that throne of grace is available to you and I as believers, that we can come to it at any time and draw near because we know we have a sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus, who suffered as we have suffered, who's experienced all the temptation that we've experienced, and He understands. But what John shows us here is a different throne. It is not the throne of grace. It is the throne of God's holy judgment. What John sees is reminiscent of God's appearance at Mount Sinai. You remember when God showed up at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19? You remember the physical manifestations that were seen and heard? Exodus 19, verses 18 through 21. Listen. And Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." So you have some of the same ideas of God's holiness. The thunder, the lightning, as He appeared and came down on Mount Sinai. The book of Hebrews, again, speaks of the awesome nature of God's judgment on sin. In chapter 10 of that book, probably some of the most terrifying words in Scripture, in my opinion, on God's wrath over sin and His judgment. Beginning in verse 29. He says, "How much severer punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge His people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. From this throne, God sends forth His judgments upon the ungodly, the wicked, and perverse world. the seals of His wrath that we saw, the trumpets of His wrath that we saw, the bowls of His wrath that we saw, all originate from this throne of judgment. The fourth seal, the death that kills a billion people, comes from His throne of judgment. The famine that we saw where a loaf of bread cost $25 comes from this throne of judgment. The sixth trumpet and a billion lives are taken comes from this judgment throne. God's righteous throne is the very center of the universe, and it is the very center of the book of Revelation. Now, the Bible also says that if a person is not a Christian, if you're listening to me over the internet or by some other means, and if you are not a Christian, the Bible says that you are lost right now. It's not that you're going to be lost when you die. You're lost right now. It's not that you're going to come into judgment, but you're actually under judgment right now. It's not that you're going to be condemned when you die. You're condemned right now. Over in John's Gospel in chapter 3, John makes it clear that those who are not in Christ, those who are apart from Christ, are experiencing and have the wrath of God on them right now. He's storing it up. John 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But listen, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not will abide on him in the judgment day, but abides on him right now. We must be clothed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who believe in Him, it says, are not judged. The only way to be free from the wrath of God is to be in Christ Jesus, having received Him through faith as our Lord and Savior, because Jesus experienced the wrath of God for His people. But if you're apart from Christ, you will experience the wrath for your sins. And the fourth truth we see is that God is not only, as we saw by the diamond, a perfect God, a God who makes no mistakes, a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. He is not only a God who has wrath over sin, as we saw in the Sardis stone, the bright red stone. He's not only a God who is pouring forth judgment from His throne, as we saw with the flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder, but He is also a merciful God. In verse 3, we see that emerald rainbow around the throne. Emerald, green in color. My favorite color is green. Last September, I had an opportunity to go down to the beaches around Destin. They call it the Emerald Coast. And because that water is so green, I'm used to going to the Atlantic. But I really do love the emerald color of the water there. And here we see emerald, the color of green. And in biblical times, green was a symbol of mercy and grace. I started thinking, how many good things are green? Well, you got grass, you got the forest, the leaves, you know, and not, I couldn't hardly think of many bad things that were green. And I don't know if gangrene is green or not, but I don't think it is. You know, green is just, it's soothing, it's relaxing, it speaks of God's mercy and grace. Now, the rainbow is a reference to the rainbow that God gave Noah as a sign of His covenant. And what was it that God said He would never do again, and that rainbow would be the sign? You remember? Never destroy the world with water again. So it is a sign of God's faithfulness, that He will keep His word, and a sign of His grace. Because the world surely deserves to be destroyed. We've seen that. But it's His grace. And every time you see a rainbow in the sky, I hope you think about this. It's God's way of reminding you and me, hey, I'm a faithful God. I'm a God of grace. Now, when the days of the great wrath of God come, He still will exercise mercy and grace toward His people. Now, God will spare His people from the trumpets and bowls of God's wrath, as we saw. And just as He spared Israel from the last seven plagues of Egypt, he will also spare his people from the trumpets and bowls of his day of wrath. Now notice the rainbow is a complete circle, not a half bow. I believe this represents complete knowledge that we shall see all things in heaven. We only see a partial part of the rainbow now, don't we? You ever notice? You ever try to get to the end of it as a boy? You know, the pot of gold? You've tried, haven't you, Jim? I've tried. But you can't ever get there. You know, but it's only partial now. We only see half. But in heaven, we see fully. God's mercy is not fully seen or understood to us now. We look at events and we look at circumstances in our lives and we wonder how God can be merciful and allow this to happen to us or to even to other people. Well, I want you to know we only see a part of the picture now. Later, in heaven, we'll see the full picture. As the song goes, further along, we'll understand, right? Further along, we'll understand why, right? Cheer up, my brother. That's right. Walk in the sunshine. The day's coming. When we go into the tribulation, the trials that we must suffer, and even when we suffer trials today, we must affirm God is merciful because His mercy surrounds this throne, even the throne of judgment. Let me conclude by asking the question, where are you standing today? If you're without Christ, you're under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. You stand before a holy God guilty. All your human goodness falls short of God's purity and absolute holiness. If you stand under the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid the price. He has experienced God's wrath for you. He experienced hell on Calvary that day. Now, the good news is you can cross over this very moment from judgment to grace. You can cross over from condemnation to salvation. Because John says God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He also said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. If you're listening to my voice and you're apart from Christ, my exhortation to you is today, not tomorrow, not tonight, but right now. Fall on your knees and call upon the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and surrender your will to His will as your Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do pray your word will go out and it will not return unto you without accomplishing what you desire for it to accomplish and succeeding in the matter for which you sent it out. We stand amazed as we look at your presence, your character. May we worship you in a new, deeper level as a result of understanding better who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.